Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today's the third Sunday after Pentecost. We're continuing our sermon series today, exploring the beginnings of the church as we find in the book of Acts. Our sermon series is entitled Acting Like the Church. And join us now for our message, Peter and the Council. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. We're very excited to have you here with us today. I'm Jane Grainer. I'm the senior pastor.
I'm Wesley McCall. I'm the music director.
And as usual, we will be taking prayer requests during our worship time. If a prayer request, just post it there to Facebook, and we will list it up later in the service. If you have a private prayer request that you would not want to be lifted up during this hour, then you can just text or email that to me as well. If you have not already given this week, I invite you to make an offering to the ministry of this church during this hour. You can do that from our website, tumcd.org, or through the Church Center app. And so now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer.
From Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Our opening prayer this morning. We give our thanks, Creator God, for the fathers in our lives. Fatherhood does not come with a manual, and reality teaches us that some fathers excel while others fail. We ask for your blessings for them all and forgiveness where it is needed. This Father's Day, we remember the many sacrifices fathers make for their children and their families, and the ways, both big and small, they lift children to achieve dreams thought beyond reach. So too, we remember all those who have helped fill the void when fathers pass early or are absent. Grandfathers and uncles, brothers and cousins, teachers, pastors, coaches. For those who are fathers, we ask for wisdom and humility in the face of the task of parenting. Give them the strength to do well by their children and by you. In your holy name, O God, we pray. Amen.
And now, even though we cannot be together in the same place, we are together in the same time. And so I wish to you, peace be with you.
And also with you. Prayer for illumination this morning. Holy God, author of the Word made flesh, open us to your Spirit, that as Scripture is spoken and your Word is proclaimed, we may be comforted, convinced, and changed to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 5. Now many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. Then the high priest took action. He and all who were with him, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, being filled with jealousy, arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, "Go, stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life." When they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and went on with their teaching. When the high priest and those with him arrived, they called together the council and the whole body of the elders of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the temple police went there, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were perplexed about them, wondering what might be going on. Then someone arrived and announced, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the temple police and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring us this man's blood." But Peter and his apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raises up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him in his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. Then he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and appeared and disappeared. After him, Judas and the Galilean rose up at the time of census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, because of this plan or this undertaking is of human origin. It will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Many of you may remember back when Jimmy Carter was running for president, that it was reported in the press that the Plains Baptist Church, in which Carter was a lifelong member, had an official policy of not accepting, quote, "Negroes or civil rights agitators," unquote, into the membership of the church. At the time, a splinter group then left that church and to form the Maranatha Baptist Church, which was racially inclusive from its inception. And then when Jimmy and Rosalind Carter returned to Plains, Georgia in 1980, they transferred their membership to Maranatha the first Sunday they were back. And President Carter still teaches Sunday school there to this day. Now, as outlandish as it now sounds, there was a time when churches across the South had official written policies that prohibited African Americans from joining the church. Most of these policies were rescinded in the 1960s, but a few held out longer, and for all I know, there may still be churches out there who officially prohibit African-American membership. My very good friend Christy Wood tells a fascinating story about the Southern Baptist Church in which she grew up. Now, you may remember my friend Christy. She and her husband George, they play the flute and cello respectively, and they played here at Trinity a few times for our worship service. Well, Christy grew up in Shreveport, Louisiana, where her family belonged to the same Southern Baptist Church for years. This is the church where Christy first heard the gospel and learned the teachings of Jesus. This was the church that nurtured her faith and started her on this lifelong journey of Christian discipleship. Like much of the South at the time, racial tensions could run high. By the early 70s, public schools there in Shreveport had been forced to integrate, and resulting in the forced busing of many white students to previously all-black schools. And so in response, many white parents transferred their children to private schools, many of which were founded as, quote, Christian academies. Well, as was the custom, Christie's church had a business meeting every Wednesday evening. And it was at one of these meetings in 1972 that the topic came up whether the church should retain its official closed-door policy towards African Americans. At the time, no black person was permitted to join the church. they could only visit if they were an invited guest. Well, the pastor at the time wanted to integrate the church, but there was fierce resistance. At the meeting, very heated arguments rose up. After listening for a while, Christy just couldn't stand it anymore. She got up and she berated the congregation as a den of hypocrites. This was the church that had taught her about the love of Jesus. This was the church where she had been taught the song, "Jesus loves the little children." You remember the words, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Furthermore, Christy said, if this church did not vote to admit black people, she would leave that church and never come back. At the time, Christy was 15 years old. I could only imagine how those adults felt as this short little teenage girl scolded them for their hypocrisy and lack of love. After Christy finished, the president of the women's union she got up to speak, and her speech was filled with bitter and vile hatred, as well as all-consuming fear. Freely using the N-word, she stated that those people should never be allowed to be part of this church. I personally think that the use of the N-word or other hate language in a church is a form of blasphemy. Well, the pastor called for a vote, and the closed-door policy was retained. At that moment that it was announced that the congregation would remain closed to African Americans, Christy said that she could feel the Holy Spirit leave the room. Now, last week we read how on the morning of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came rushing into the room where the disciples were staying in the flames of hot fire, and the Spirit alighted on each person in the room. What Christy described was the exact opposite of this. There was a rushing wind, but it blew cold across her skin and out the doors and the windows. She says the hairs on her arm and the back of her neck stood on end as a dreadful emptiness filled the room. She says that she hopes that she never, ever has an experience like that ever again, because it felt evil and creepy and weird and eerie. Well, true to her word, after the vote, Christy got up and left the room, followed by her parents and her sister, and they all left the church for good. After a moment of stunned silence, the pastor announced that he could no longer be associated with a congregation that would exclude people for whom Christ had died. He resigned on the spot. Within a year, that congregation had collapsed. Its final act, the church property was sold, and it was sold to an African-American congregation. Christy and her family transferred their membership to another Southern Baptist church there in the town, where those members had decided to embrace integration. And this congregation still thrives to this day. In fact, several years ago, they even started a Chinese language ministry that is also now continuing to grow and thrive. I think Christy's story illustrates the truth of Acts chapter 5, verse 29, better than any story I know. But Peter the Apostle answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." As our Bible passage opens, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he tells us that there were many signs and wonders that are being done among the people through the apostles. People were even lining up their loved ones along the street in the hopes that Peter's shadow just might fall upon them and heal them. The believers were meeting regularly in an area of the temple that's called Solomon's Portico. And every day, more and more people were joining the nascent movement. Alarmed at the growing numbers, the high priest of the temple had the apostles arrested and jailed. Unable, however, to constrain the power of the risen Christ, an angel during the night released the apostles and commanded them, "Go stand in the temple and tell the whole people the message about this life." Well, the next morning, the high priest sent for the apostles, only to be told that not only were they not in their jail cell, they were back in the temple teaching about the new life that Christ offers. So they sent the temple police to bring them back before the council. Now, the council, known by the name the Sanhedrin, this was the supreme ruling body of the Jews, and they handled both religious and political affairs. It included the high priest as well as several other prominent priests and representatives from all the top families and the top clans. It had both Sadducees and Pharisees. When the apostles got to the council, the high priest admonished him, saying that they had been given strict orders to stop teaching about Jesus, yet they persisted in doing so. That's when Peter replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Well, this enraged some of the council so much that they advocated putting the apostles to death. Well, thankfully, that's when Gamaliel spoke up. Now, Gamaliel was the most respected Pharisee in his day, and he's actually a very well-known figure from Jewish history. He was also, by the way, the teacher and the mentor for Saul of Tarsus, whom we now know as the Apostle Paul. Well, Gamaliel's wise response helps us to see why he was so respected. He advised his fellow council members to consider carefully what they planned to do with these apostles. Many sects and movements had come and gone, and they would attract a few members or followers, but then they would fade away, they would be dispersed. If they were patient, chances are this too would fade away without them having to stir up controversy or have anybody killed. On the other hand, if this movement was from God, well, then nothing they could do was going to stop it. They might even find themselves fighting against God. Now, I think we would all agree that we must obey God over human authority. Nevertheless, it can be notoriously difficult to determine when that might be the case, because a lot of people throughout history have been convinced that they were truly following the will of God when, in reality, they were doing anything but. So how do you know? Well, this is where it becomes an advantage to be a Methodist, because we have what's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. This quadrilateral guides us in making decisions. It gives us a set of four criteria by which we can judge any situation. First of all, we ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? Because Scripture contains the Word of God. It's the record of God's self-revelation. It's the best source of information we have about the life and teachings of Jesus. And in the Baptist tradition where my friend Christy grew up, one of their main emphases is that each person needed to be reading the Bible for themselves and interpreting it for themselves. But you see, the problem with the Word of God is that it can act as a very creative and oftentimes a very subversive force out in the world. And you can't always predict how exposure to the Scripture is going to affect people or situations. For example, my friend Christy had been taught in her church to read the Bible for herself. That's how she knew that a closed-door policy toward African Americans was in complete contradiction to the gospel. You see, it can be a very dangerous and unpredictable thing to do, to actually tell your young people to read the Bible. It's when I started to read the Bible for myself that I began to be a little bit of a troublemaker in the Sunday schools where I grew up.
You? No.
It happened. Secondly, after the Bible, we looked at church tradition. What has the church believed and taught throughout the years? We may read the Bible ourselves, but we never do this in a vacuum. There are generations of people who have already tread this road, and they can help us in our quest for truth, our quest for guidance. Well, thirdly, God has given us the gift of reason. As I once saw in a church ad, and I loved this slogan, "Jesus died to take away our sins, not our minds." I loved that. So God gave us the gift of reason for a reason. And finally, we can look to our experience, particularly our experiences of God, to test the validity of what we discern in Scripture and tradition and reason. And ironically, we can look to the member of the Sanhedrin, this Pharisee Gamaliel, to see how the quadrilateral works together. Gamaliel was able to give a very wise answer because he was so well-versed in both the Hebrew Scripture and the Jewish tradition. He also looked at the experience of the council, the experience they had had with similar other types of charismatic leaders. And finally, he used his reason to pull this all together and present a very wise answer in this case, that it was best to wait before acting too hastily to suppress the apostles. In the church's more recent history, Scripture, reason, experience, and the vast bulk of the church's historical tradition taken together have told us that racial segregation and hatred is wrong and it's contrary to God's will. Therefore, to obey God meant that those civil rights agitators had to go against human authority and maybe even break the law. One of my favorite quotes of Dr. Martin Luther King is this: "One has not only a legal, but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws." I looked at that particular quote quite a bit as I was going through my ordination process. Well, along with the quadrilateral, we can also look to the great commandment to guide our thinking. Are our actions always consistent with Jesus' command to love God with everything we have and everything we are, and to love our neighbors as ourselves? While when we are truly obeying God, then our motivation at all times is going to be love. Sometimes we have to speak truth to power, but we always want to make sure that we're speaking the truth in love. The history of the early church that we find in the book of Acts underlines the power of the risen Christ to transform individuals and communities. In that first community that met there in Solomon's portico in the courtyard of the temple, the people there found healing and salvation in the shadow of Peter, which was really just the shadow of Christ. The witness of the apostles could not be contained by a prison cell. And Peter, the man who at one point had run away and denied even knowing Jesus, he was now a bold and fearless witness to the resurrection power of Christ. And so also the leaders and the countless others who were instrumental first in the fight against slavery, later in the struggle for full civil rights, and now in our quest to finally and forever dismantle racism and white supremacy once and for all, have provided a shining witness so that decades of civil rights agitators, as well as a young white teenager named Christy in Shreveport, Louisiana, could have the courage of conscience to stand up to human authority and to obey the higher law of God, which is always the law of love. I know that I never want to experience what it feels like for the Holy Spirit to vacate a church. May we, in a spirit of love, always be willing and able to follow the courage of our convictions and the voice of the Holy Spirit to witness to the reality of the resurrection and the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Amen. And now we come to the part of our service where we lift up our concerns and joys up to God. First of all, we want to be thankful on this Father's Day for all the fathers in our lives and all those father figures who have been a part of our lives. I have here in my pocket, and I always do this when I want to remember my dad, his Rotary Medallion. And I also had his Rotary Medallion in my pocket when I was being ordained. And so I miss you, Dad. I really wish you were here. And so a prayer of thanks for then all our fathers, and a prayer of blessing on all the fathers that are still living. And so as far as the work of fathers, I say this is the work of the Lord. You say thanks be to God. So for all our fathers, this is the work of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
But we do have some concerns also that we want to be lifting before the Lord. We want to keep the entire Wilcox family in our prayers. Walter and Sarah, their son, Brad, and his wife, Sarah, and their two children, we think all of them have COVID-19.
Oh, dear.
The tests have not come back yet, so we're not absolutely sure, but the entire family is sick. Right now, to them, it just feels like a bad case of flu, and we pray that it remains at that level and no one has to be hospitalized. But we want to make sure and keep all the Wilcoxes, as well as all of those who are still being affected by this virus and affected by COVID-19, and keep them in our prayers So I will say, Lord, in your mercy, you will reply, hear our prayer. So for the Wilcox family, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We also want to pray. I got this prayer request just early this morning. Kay Lawrence sent me a prayer request. Her son-in-law and his family lost his little two-year-old cousin named Bruce. Evidently, there was some accident at a swimming pool on Thursday. And so this little two-year-old cousin, Bruce, then has passed away. And so we know this must be particularly painful. It must be incredibly painful anytime you lose a child or a young child. But on Father's Day, this must make it the pain even much worse. So we want to pray for Kay's son-in-law's family, for the entire family of little Bruce. And so we offer them up to God for comfort and for healing. So, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Today is also, or yesterday was, World Refugee Day. So we have, I think, many, many hundreds of thousands, probably even millions of people that are refugees right now at this moment. So all over the world for various reasons. So we want to be able to keep all of those refugees in our prayer and pray that they be able to return home soon. And so, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We also want to be praying for safe travels. This is from Evelyn Glass. Safe travels for Gloria and Zania. So they go back to New Orleans today or early tomorrow morning. So safe traveling mercies for them as they go back to New Orleans. So, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Sheila Clift asks for prayers. She's trying to sell her house right now. And she just prays that the sale happens at the right time and the sale go according to God's will. So, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
I also wanted to offer a prayer of thanks. If you remember a few months ago, I did a sermon about my high school, how our high school mascot, I went to Richland High School and our mascot was the Rebels, the Richland Rebels, and how we had been flying a Confederate flag and wearing Johnny Reb caps while we were in high school. Well, on Friday, which happened to be Juneteenth, the school board, the Birdville Independent School District, voted to remove the mascot of the Rebels and all symbolism that's connected to the Confederacy and remove it entirely from Richland High School. And so it's a little late coming, but I'm still at least grateful that now my high school will no longer be associated with racists. That's a plus in my mind. And so that is something to be thankful for. And The community sent in their thoughts on this to the school board, and roughly 75% of the community wanted all symbols of the Confederacy to be removed. And so this is something to be joyful for, even though it was late in coming. And so I think now the removal and the continued removal of Confederate symbols, not just at my old high school, but at places around the country, I think this is the will of the Lord. So I think this is the work of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I wanted to remind everyone about the challenge of reading at least one book on race during this year. I wanted to remind you, of course, that we have our book table out here. You can drop by the church during the week, and you can borrow a book from there off the book table, and just return it when you're finished. And we had the discipleship team meeting earlier this week, and we want to be able to continue our white fragility study then later on. It'll be able to resume whenever we resume in-person activities. And so I just ask you to remember to make this something that you're committed to for this year, to read at least one book on race or racism in this year ahead. And so then I also then wanted to do a prayer of blessing for all the offering that we have received during this worship service and during this last week, and pray that it goes forward to do the work of the Lord in our community, in our world. And so now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us offer up the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite any of our guests to check out our website for Trinity United Methodist Church. It's tumcd.org. Everyone's invited for the pastor's Bible study on Wednesday night. Just email the church if you need that meeting ID. And just a reminder that all the sermons and all the Bible studies can be found on the church podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. And so now, will you please receive now this benediction? Go forward in the power and the love of the Holy Spirit, and be ready to do battle in this world against the evil powers and the principalities. And remember that God's love and Christ's blessing always go with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And go in peace. We hope you enjoyed today's service and that you experienced God's blessings. Join us next Sunday here at Facebook Live at 11 a.m., we'll be continuing our six-week sermon series, Acting Like the Church. Our message will be entitled, The Spirit in Samaria. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. Well, God bless you in the week ahead. Stay safe. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.